Today's reading is from Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14 to 28, which is on page 1043. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do you your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Joan, for reading that so clearly for us. Good morning again to you, church, and for those who came in after the service started, and for the sake of those who are joining us online, my name is Emmanuel, new minister here at Emmanuel. I'm sure many of you do want to trust somebody. And I think you do trust, don't you? I just wondered what you normally will look at as an index of trustworthiness. Some things, some attributes come to mind. Attributes like integrity, capability, reliability, track record, and character, and so forth and so on. And of course, you also want somebody that you can trust who can keep confidence, isn't it? And will not be saying things all around the place. So today, this passage invites us really to trust him. Trust him, not man, but trusting in God. And we're going to look at this in three different parts. We're going to look at an invitation to trust in God's power, an invitation to trust in God's protection, and an invitation to trust in God's plan. Let us pray. Father, as we come to the word at this moment, we just ask, Father, that you will speak to us. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would suggest you keep those Bibles open at that, at the pages, that the very page where we read today, because I think we'll be dipping in and out of some of those verses. So, trust in the Savior's power. The mission of Jesus is to save the lost. And in the passage we have just had read to us, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man spoke, and there were other reactions. But let's even deal with this man. What would you imagine was his reaction after he had spoken? We don't know how long it has been that he was in that state. We were not told in scripture. But I suspect that this man was beside himself in terms of his joy. He probably was talking nonstop. He was hearing and was understanding what was being said. So I believe that he must have felt quite liberated. And I don't think he's the kind of person you can control at that moment. But just as he was jumping and talking nonstop, we had in the midst of this spectacular miracle, some people accused Jesus that he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebul. Beelzebul refers to the Philistine god which was worshipped in Ekron. And if you look at 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 6, and 16, it clearly describes who this demon was. And of course, he was supposed to be the head. They referred to him as the Lord of the Flies. I just can't imagine how on earth it will be said that the head of the flies, the Lord of the Flies, is chasing out demons in somebody. But this is their argument. How ridiculous could this be? Others, of course, tested him, saying, "Give us another sign from heaven." These two groups, generally, what they are saying is that they don't believe in Jesus' authority. They don't believe in what he has done. And from this passage, we can counter their arguments. There are a number of points, and I think we have maybe 4 or even 5 points in which we can dismiss their accusation. A, their accusation was irrational. Jesus, prior to this, had encountered demons and had been no match, and there had not been any match to him. You remember in Luke chapter 8, verse 26 to 39, Jesus defeated a legion of demons. And the issue was that, and I'm sure you know that a legion is usually between 6,000 and 10,000. But in one go, Jesus defeated the legion. So just one demon of mutism was no match to him anyway. And Jesus went on to tell them. And if you look at 17, verse 17 and 18, he says to them, "A kingdom that is divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall." You see, at this point that this was happening, we knew that Jesus had defeated the devil. And of course, as we sang earlier, we know that when he comes back, the devil will be vanquished totally, completely, and forever. If you look at Revelations chapter 20, verse 10, it tells us that. So apart from their being irrational, the second point is that their accusation was inconsistent. If you look at verse 19, Jesus was saying to them that if he was driving out demons by the hand of Satan, then whose power were the children of these religious leaders driving out demons? By whose power were these children driving out demons? They couldn't condemn Jesus on one hand without condemning themselves. So they were caught in between. Thirdly, their accusation was disrespectful. Verse 20. Attributing God's work to Satan is blasphemous. And here we see that they were missing the presence of God in their midst, in the person of Jesus Christ. If Christ cast out demons by the finger of God, then it must be that he is the Messiah bringing his kingdom. And in using the phrase "the finger of God," Jesus is specifically referring to Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, where upon all the plagues that were happening in Egypt, the magicians turned to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is the finger of God at work here." Sadly, just as then when Pharaoh refused to believe in the God of the Hebrews, these people accusing Jesus refused to believe in him. The fourth point is that their accusation was incompetent. Verse 21 and 22. Jesus says this, listen carefully. "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder." Jesus is showing us here that he is the stronger man in these verses. And Satan is portrayed as a strong man who was protecting his property. Christ is greater than any other. Christ is greater than any demon. And we know that at the name of Jesus, every demon flees and every knee bows. Fifthly, Jesus gives a warning. Verse 23. Jesus finishes with this warning. And I want you to take note that there is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus Christ. It is not something that can be taken lightly. In a world that wants to sit on the fence and toe the line and believe in relative truth and not absolute truth, Christ's statement stands in sharp contrast to the position that these men had taken. Pay attention to verse 23. "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. You are either for him or against him." No neutrality. You are either working to advance the kingdom of God, or you are working against the kingdom of God. Christ's work. What is Christ's work? Basically, Christ's work is gathering his sheep into his fold. It is nurturing them, sharing the gospel with the lost, and discipling those who have come to him. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in the power of the Savior? And have you experienced His transforming grace? For me, I live just like every other person lives. I did that for the earlier part of my life until I began to reconsider my life altogether, because three things happened to me which would have meant the end of my life. One was that I got drunk and I rode a motorbike which crashed. And though the motorbike was completely written off, I escaped without any scratch. The second thing was that I went for a party, which was a party that was full of stuff. And I got so drunk that I woke up in the morning and found myself on a chair just by the swimming pool. Everybody else had gone. The drum sets were there, but I was the only one left. I began to wonder, if I had fallen into that pool, what would have happened to me? And of course, the third point was that once every 7 or 10 years in the city where I lived, a flood happens that breaks through the city. And most of us young people, we just ran there. I've never been a swimmer before, but I just jumped into it. And I thought that was me, God, because I didn't know, unknown to me, a friend of mine was watching me. And when he tried to push me away towards the bank, I thought somebody is trying to finish the business. So he pushed me to the bank. And once I was safe, I packed my things and left for home. So just before, these were the things that happened leading up to a troubling time for me, because I began to think, if I had died, where would I have gone? So on this Sunday, the 26th of January 1976, some young men came to my room on the campus and shared the gospel with me. And I just knew that this is my time to say yes to the Savior. And yes, indeed, I said in a simple prayer, yet profound prayer, which ushered in a transforming season in my life. That transformation is still going on. I've not yet arrived. But it changed the trajectory of my life totally. I can tell you, life has never been the same since then. So in addition to having put my trust in the Savior's power, here you and I are invited also to trust in the Savior's protection. So we look at verse 24 and 26. And I read that when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then he goes and takes 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. Jesus gives a strong warning here to the people. Jesus has just cast out an unclean spirit from a person. This man who was mute is now healed. His house, that is his body, his life, has been swept and put in order by God. Yet, without the presence of the Lord in his life, he is not safe. The man needs the protection of God. Because in the first place, he couldn't get rid of the demon himself. He needed the, he was powerless to do it. But Jesus did it. In the same way, we are powerless to make real changes to our lives. Without the power of God, it is impossible for us to do that. We need God's protection. Our human strength, our motivation, our energy, our resolutions cannot guarantee our protection. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit. When bad habits and sinful tendencies or temptations start to creep back into our lives, we must be sure we are relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to protect, to guide, to empower us to overcome the enemy. Please do not rely on your strength. Pay attention to verse 26. To avoid having our last state ending up worse than the first. Remember, our change only can be maintained through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Many of you will know that I work in the prison as a doctor, and I've done this for over 2 decades. And I've seen quite a bit of stuff that I think will help. Many of you realize that prisons can be a revolving door for many people, in particular for people who are addicted. Addiction, criminality, imprisonment kind of go around hand in hand. So see many who will come in a bad way, and we do all that we can do for them, treat them. And you can see the transformation from being so unkempt and disorientated. People become people again. Warmth in the prison, some food, some medication. They are back on their feet. And sooner or later, they are ready to leave. And they say to me, "Doc, I'm done with this thing. I'm not coming back here again." And I say, "Amen," in my heart. Sadly, when they are out there, the drug addicts, their colleagues, their mates, the drug pushers are all around, like waiting to pounce on them. And sadly, sooner or later, you see them back again. Some see you and they're a bit sheepish, you know, because they're back worse than they left. And these are the lucky ones that we see back. Some others, we only hear that sadly they have passed on through unintended overdose, which comes with the territory. The point is, these people who thought that they were free from their addictions, they had only just been cleaned up. When the going goes tough, they come back. Due to our brokenness, humanity is addicted to sin. And the first pressing warning Jesus gives is regarding salvation. You see, some people, instead of repenting of their sin, which means turning away from their sins and receiving Jesus Christ, They attempt to reform their lives based upon human effort, which is shallow. Human effort does not convert the heart. The conversion of the heart is known as becoming born again, being born anew. Only those who have truly repented and placed their faith in Christ alone have salvation. When you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. The Holy Spirit teaches us, admonishes us, empowers us, and sustains us. We can only experience true change through God's work in our hearts and lives. I'm not surprised, therefore, actually, that the Alcoholic Anonymous usually, in their first step to recovery, step one and step two, kind of is compelling, as well as step three to step 12. But step one says, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol. And step two says, we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. That no implicit mention of God here, but this is what the truth is. When we're addicted to sin or addicted to something, we need the power of God to break through, set us free, and release us to do good works. So far we have heard why we should trust in the Savior's power. We have also discussed trusting in the Savior's protection. Now we turn to point three, trust in God's plan. Verse 27 and 28. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." No doubt, Jesus' mother was a most blessed woman among women. She was humble in her blessedness. And if you check out the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, you will see that she humbled herself and said, "Let it be unto me according to you, to your will, O God," as Angel Gabriel announced the good news to her. She didn't shy away from it. And we saw how she nurtured Jesus Christ, how she followed him around. But Jesus was trying to convey something more important than the blessedness of his mother. He says to us, listen to verse 28. He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Jesus did not disagree that Mary was a blessed woman, but he was pointing out something greater. The plan of God is greater. Jesus is calling people to hear, and not only to hear, but to obey. To obey God. You see, Mary was more blessed because she was not more blessed because she's Jesus' mother, but because she obeyed the plan of God for her life. She submitted to God's will. She devoted herself, followed Jesus' route. Brothers and sisters, we need to consider the plan of God as well for our lives. We need to be firmly planted in the Word and walk with Him daily in prayer to remain steadfast under trials. As we come to a conclusion, I want us to pray. I want us to react to what we have heard, to respond to what we have heard. So please let us pray. Who are you trusting to protect your life? Who are you trusting as we saw the attributes of trustworthiness, haven't you seen enough in Jesus Christ today to say yes to him? Are you still trusting yourselves, or are you trusting the Savior? In Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." Dear God, we thank you for the unity between you and your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your power, for your protection and your plan. Thank you for your salvation, truth, and love shown through your word. We know we can trust in what you say as we learn to live as Jesus lived. In Jesus' name, amen.